was written to have freedom of religion was Maryland. Believe it or not, Maryland was established as a Catholic state. But they did not persecute those who were of another race. Not another race, but of another religion. Though it was a Catholic state. Rhode Island was the first state to not have a state religion. And it also allowed religious liberty for all. Now what's interesting about that, its founder was Roger Williams, and he believed that liberty was a gift of the Holy Spirit of God and could not be dictated by the state. Roger Williams was a Baptist. He understood some things. It was the Baptists that led the way, followed closely, by the way, by the Presbyterians, and also we find by the Quakers. And all of it ended up culminating in the First Amendment to the Constitution. When the writers of the Constitution wrote it, they realized right off the bat there was going to be amendments. And most of the states passed that with the understanding that there would have these amendments directly, and we know them as the Bill of Rights. The First Amendment says this, Congress shall make no law. Listen very closely. Congress shall... By the way, have you read the Constitution of the United States? I don't think President Obama even knows we have one. I bought a little book like this, and it's got that and a few other things. It's neat. Sterling's out of town this week, but he carries one in his pocket all the time. But it's good for us to understand the workings of our government. You say, well, why is it we're Christians? Because God put us here. And I want to share with you why in just a little bit. But it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We have some tremendous things under that First Amendment. According to the Bible, those who are in rule need to do their job with integrity. Do you believe that? I believe that. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse number 13. And you go through your Bible and find so many things that talk about rulership. We talked about a little bit in last week. You can certainly apply it in the local church, but you can apply it to government. He says, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. Wise men and understanding. By the way, where's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Okay? If you're going to have a wise man, he's going to what? Have fear of God. Now, there's a lot of wise guys out there. But we're talking about wise men. If we're going to have wisdom in our decisions, we need the fear of the Lord. You say, well, I know somebody that doesn't know God, and they're pretty smart. We're not talking about smarts. We're talking about wisdom. Making proper choices according to God and His direction in our lives. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Deuteronomy 16, 18. It says, judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. When he uses that term gate, he's talking about really the seat of authority within a city. Like a mayor. Okay? And he says, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Okay? Think about that for a moment. With just judgment. It must be that which is accurate, that which is God-honoring, really. Now, according to our Constitution, we, the people, are the joint rulers of this nation. Serious here. It is our responsibility, then, given us by God and man, to do our appointed tasks nobly. I want you to listen to the preamble of the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. We are to have a people of integrity in office. And if you and I then are to, we are the people who, place them there. We have that authority to do so. Then we need to, be electing people who have the right ideas and ideals. That they would know Christ. At least have an understanding of who God is. In my notes, I have a comma, and I have this, not Allah. We were formed upon Christian Judeo principles. And these, by the way, were the kind of men that we find that inaugurated this country of ours. But we as God's people, we as Christians have abdicated that throne or that responsibility. We've backed off from it. I won't tell you why in just a moment. We've left it. I want you to listen to these words. It's you'll recognize it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Doesn't say evolved, by the way. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Boy, that says a lot. I'm going to go back through that in a moment. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That doesn't mean among these are abortion. Say amen. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't say you're guaranteed happiness. You have the privilege to pursue after it. Okay? That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Do you know what document that was from? The Declaration of Independence. And we were saying, basically, King George, you have set up so many rules, you have made this impossible to live and this kind of thing, and we the people are saying no. Okay? King George was, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. There are five immutable principles that constitute the heart and soul of American government. And we see that in that paragraph. One is that government and the people at that time acknowledge that there is a Creator. They also acknowledge that the Creator gives specific inalienable rights. Government does not give us those rights. These are important for us as God's people to understand. If you're on Social Security, what's the check say to you nowadays? I'm hearing all sorts of mumbling. Basically, what it's now being entitled is it's an entitlement to you. It's a gift from the government. Exactly. Okay. I'm getting you folks stirred up. Government doesn't give you some rights. God gave those to you. Okay? It's the responsibility of government to guarantee that you keep those, not take them away. Okay? We're going somewhere with this, but I want you to understand some principles here, and we forget these. And we are so socialist in our nation, we have forgotten what really our country was founded as. Government acknowledges that it exists, or it should, at this time it did, that it exists to protect God-given rights. That's all in that paragraph. It acknowledges that below the level of God-given rights, government powers are to be operated only with the permission of the citizens. It said with the consent of the people. Now, isn't it interesting today that we have states that have gone on record, they have voted, and they said, we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and one ding-dong guy, and I don't care if you don't like the ding-dong, because he is, can stand in a spot of judgment and say, this is not the way it's going to be. He ought to be thrown out. You guys are unreasonable. I was trying to be Christian. I was thinking tar and feather. If government fails to meet these four standards, the people have an inalienable right to abolish that government, institute a new one, and that does those four criteria. I want you to listen to some of these statements. Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, by the way, is made out to be a man who did not believe in God. You pick up a lot of revisionist history books and you're going to find some statements like that. They're going to make him sound like a modern-day liberal. By the way, we have people who are on the right and we have people on the left. You ever wonder why they're called right? Because they're right. Thomas Jefferson said, can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath?
Wow.
According to him, he believed that the firm basis of our national liberties is a conviction in the minds of the people that our liberties are from God, and that government cannot intrude into those liberties without incurring God's wrath. These were our founding fathers. This is where it started at. But we know where it's gone. George Washington said, it's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And you know the famous picture of George Washington as he's kneeling in the snow with his horse beside him and he's praying at Valley Forge? By the way, what took place at Valley Forge could have only happened by God's providence, and how they were able to overcome in that situation. There was no way but by God's providence. And what's interesting, the crossing of the Potomac River was under fog, and the enemy army couldn't even find them. They had no idea where they're at. They were able to go across, capture supplies that took care of them for the next 4 months. And they, from that, by the way, gained a lot of confidence. The army had only about 3 weeks left to where their tour was up. They would have disbanded. And just interesting things. We have some tremendous posterity. John Adams said, the safety and prosperity of nations ultimately and essentially depend on the protection and the blessing of Almighty God, and the national acknowledgement of this truth is an indispensable duty which the people owe to Him. What I'm trying to get at is, we as God's people have a responsibility to good government, okay? And to take our role that we ought to. One of those is in the area of voting. By the way, if you're going to vote stupid, though, don't vote. vote sensibly, vote with the right kind of sense. In my lifetime, 1954, there was an amendment that was brought into the American scene. It's called the Johnson Amendment, and was brought into law, and it was used, or has been used ever since, to silence American pulpits with a threat of tax exemption status. Our church has a 401c. Through that 401c, we have tax exempt. In other words, we don't have to pay taxes as a church, and what you give can be tax exempt. Watch that very closely. Our government and so much hawk, they're looking for everything they can find to tax. Weren't you excited the gas tax went up? We didn't say much because the price was down. Isn't it amazing? And they made it sound like in our city this year that it's a marvelous thing that the tax did not go up. What they're talking about is the percentage. It ought never go up. They ought to stay within their means, like we got to stay within ours. We ought to hold them to the fire on that. But I want you to listen to what this amendment said. We're not allowed to participate, supposedly, in or intervene in, including the publishing of or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office. This was brought about because they were trying to shut up a certain group of people, not churches in this case, but they were of this tax-exempt status, trying to shut them up, that they not have a political action or be able to say some things against their candidate. That's what took place in 1954. Since that time to now, most of us in the pulpit have been told by government, you cannot say things about political things, and the people in the pew have also accepted that, and we say we ought to stay out of politics. By the way, are you an American? Is this government yours? Are you ahead of it? Supposed to be. Amen? And we as God's people, when God puts us in charge of something, we're supposed to be making some good judgments. And we ought to be in that position taking care of some things. Okay? By the way, for well over 160 years, the American pulpits said a lot about politics. And let me give you an example. Reverend John Peter Muhlenberg. Have you ever heard that name? This is an interesting character who on January 21st, 1776, preached to his Virginia congregation concerning the crisis then facing America. He recounted to them how America had been founded in pursuit of religious and civil liberties and how they were now in the danger of losing those liberties. He concluded with these words, "In the language of Holy Writ," from Ecclesiastes 3, "there is a time for all things, a time to preach and a time to pray, but those times have passed away." And then he quoted with a loud voice from verse number 8, "There is a time to fight," and then he said, "and that time has now come." His sermon finished, he offered a benediction, and then deliberately disrobed, he took off a robe, don't misunderstand that, in front of his congregation, revealing the uniform of a military officer beneath his clerical robes. He descended from the pulpit, marched to the back door of the church, ordered the drums to beat for recruits. 300 men from that church joined him and became the 8th Virginia Regiment. He took his church to war, to fight. He became one of the highest-ranking officers in the American Revolution with a rank of major general. And they tell us as God's people we ought to shut up. We don't have a right in the political scene. I want to tell you why they don't like the religious right. Because we're powerful and they're scared of us. And we need to stand up. And we need to voice some things. Now, we're not going to get placards out of the church and all that kind of stuff. But we need to understand that we have some things that we've got to do. Do you like proclaiming the gospel week after week? Do you like having the privilege to meet in a place where we have freedom, we don't have soldiers outside finding out who it is and that sort of thing? Those are things we've got to maintain. We have seen things encroached upon. Who would have believed? You folks are older. Who would have believed? Let's go back 10 years ago or 20 years ago, that we would have states having marriages between two men or two women. Who would have believed that? Do we recognize we have had the biggest genocide of people, not by persecution and wars across the ocean, not across the Pacific and the eastern nations where we had the Vietnam War and all the fightings have taken place in all those areas, but we have had nearly 60 million Americans killed in the womb. And today, if you were to take a picture of that and make it big and walk down the street, they would be very upset with you because you're showing forth the exact truth. We live in precarious times. Why does it all happen? Because we've not been salt. We've not taken the gospel to places we've ought to take the gospel. We need, by the way, and what I'm talking about some political things, but here's what I want us to really understand. If we're going to see change in America, it's not going to happen politically. It's going to happen because there's a revival. There's a renewal in the hearts of people. We've got to fight the other battles, or we won't be able to even talk to people about Christ. You already are suppressed in the workplace. You have been told, some of you have been told, you can't talk about Jesus here. By the way, if a fellow worker asks you, you can talk to him about anything they ask you. They brought it up. But still, why should there even be that kind of talk? But we have those things. And it's gotten progressively and progressively worse because we've backed off. But what we need is a spiritual renewal. That's the real need. Because today, just a little over a month ago, we had a Houston mayor that said, hey, listen, you guys, you five guys, you've been protesting some things. I want your sermons. You remember that? Out of Houston, Texas. This thing went viral, and literally thousands of pastors sent their sermons in to her, inundated the office. An outcry came out of that thing. And praise God for that. But I ask the question, why did it happen to start with? And those folks are still out there. They need their hearts changed. They need it drastically. And we need men who will stand up in places of authority and do the things that need to be done on a godly basis. And by the way, there's a bunch of them that are good. Sometimes we look at the political scene and we say they're all bad. I want to tell you about one guy. I'll just tell him this. He's a Native American. But I think we ought to take out the hyphenated American stuff. Why are we doing African American? Why are we doing this Asian American? Why are we doing all that stuff? We're Americans. I forget the actor's name. He says, why we have Black History Month? He's a black actor. He says, we're Americans. Why are we separating all this stuff? I'm going to tell you about he's Indian from background. Didn't know Christ. Had no upbringing whatsoever. Through a series of about 6-7 different events in his life and people he knew, he was given little seeds of the gospel. It was here, it was there. And through a period of time, through those seeds, there came the point where he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And he began to understand some things about what God wants in this world. Took a stand against abortion. Big stand. Gay marriage. Big stand. Just a little over a month ago, called for a prayer meeting in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. 16,000 people showed up. His name is Bobby Jindal. He's the governor of Louisiana. The leftist crowd hate him, smear him. There's a number of men like that. I just use that as an example. And there's men out there that are standing for some things. And praise God for that. We have some in our state house as representatives and as senators. Praise the Lord for that. And we need to support them in prayer. We need to understand we are God's people. Amen? We live in the United States of America. We've been proud to be Americans. But our nation's in jeopardy. And we as His people, we have a power that cannot be stopped. Because God hasn't been stopped yet. We can pray. What does it tell us in 2 Chronicles? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what's he say he'll do? He'll heal the land. He's talking about a national thing. And by the way, the reason that's there is because he's talking about when they get so far away from God and things have gotten so bad, this is what you need to do. We have a responsibility. We need to be praying that God brings some spiritual renewal in lives. And also that you know, what's God want me to do? It's a little bit more than somebody else. What if we had a born-again, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping mayor in our town?
That'd shake some things up.
What if we had a few more congressmen like that sitting in our state house? Where are they going to come from? Out of our churches. Yeah. And how's that going to happen? Well, we need to be praying. Okay? And we ought to keep ourselves informed of things. Okay? And understand and that sort of thing. We might have some different opinion on who would be the best for this and the best for that. But God has a way of allowing that one to rise. Okay? And we need some people with some good principles. We understand there's not much of that, right? And we need that. We need it in the White House. We need it in the halls of Congress. And what's interesting is through some people that are working in that area that I've known and have some contact with, not personal, but email and so forth, it's amazing that what's being said behind the walls up there. And there's workers and different people who are coming to know Christ their Savior. And there's some who are in the so-called establishment that know what's right and they haven't followed that yet, but they need to hear from us. And they need to know that there's people that are there that would back them up. They need that. Now let's imagine a scenario this morning. We come to church. We sat in church service, and basically the people who come, they're saying amen. And basically you come in and you know, we're not really afraid of somebody standing up saying, you know, you're wrong and all that kind of stuff, and try to cause problem and argument. That's what happens in the halls of Congress. They have some really tough spots. And so we need to pray for them. And the opposition spheres. You see, the devil, he's the prince of the power of the air. Amen? We know that we look at Ephesians that talks about he's over principalities and powers and so forth. That may be very well speaking of his position in government. Some believe that he actually has an angel over every government. Should we say demon? You know, interesting thoughts there. There's certainly some that are being controlled by it, isn't that true? But we need to be praying, and we need to study things. We need to be informed that we might make proper decision at the polls, because we can change things there. Now, here's what Christians do. They say, my vote won't count. Have you looked at recent races and how close the votes were? Do you know in the last election, if evangelicals, and I use that term loosely, if evangelicals would have turned out in force, the election would have been different. It's known. Most stayed home. And they said, well, it's just the lesser of two evils. And so we stayed home and let the worst of two evils get in. Sometimes they might not have all the principles we want, but I certainly want the guy that's got more than the other guy. And so we got those things. We are kings and priests. We are put here with certain responsibilities. Our government even recognizes that. Our declaration, our constitution, sees us as we the people. And yet we stop and we think, no, it's those guys up there that are leaders. No, we are. And we need to do our job right. Or we shouldn't be complaining about the job they do. See what I'm getting at? We have some responsibility. And it's just there. It's just there. And we can do some things. Will it change the tide? Only God knows. But we can pray and ask Him. I also look and I realize and I know that according to prophecy, I mean, things are going to get worse. But that doesn't mean because things are going to get worse that I have to let it. Or just ignore it all. Or because we're still told to occupy. Okay? Until then. Okay? And so we have some responsibilities. So, amen. I'm not asking you to be political activists, not asking you to go out and do all those things, but we ought to get involved and be a part of it and realize our position there. Because we're God's people. And we can't be salt if we're not out there where the salt needs to be shook. You know what I'm saying? And we just kind of try to hide sometimes. Well, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And what I know about something like this, there's a lot of disagreement in some things. That's all right. Because one of the things that I realize is this. When our boys have gone over to other places to fight, they have fought for the privilege for me to disagree with somebody. But in that moment as we're going up, when the twinkling of eye and the trumpet sound and we're on the way up, I'm going to say, I told you so. Seriously, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. for the privilege that we've had to be Americans. Lord, when I think that I could have been born in another nation that disclaims God, that persecutes Christians, in places where your name is not even allowed to be spoken, I would have never even heard it, and most likely would have died and went to hell. Lord, even in this nation where I grew up hearing the name of Christ, it took me many years before I received you. And Lord, I pray that you might help us to realize that the precious commodity we have of liberty to proclaim the gospel, of all the missionaries around the world, 90% of their money comes right out of this nation. And how important it is that that gospel still be maintained in these places. If we lose our liberty, that won't happen. Lord, we know that the forces of evil are seeking to squelch our voices, to shut us up, to bury us. And Lord, I pray that you just use us. Lord, remind us daily when we see the news and all the things that take place to pray. To pray that we might stand faithful and true. To pray for those who are. And then, Lord, that we might pray for those who are lost. So many in our government positions that need you. And Lord, that somehow, some way, the gospel might penetrate their soul. Lord, I pray that you just do that in our hearts. And Lord, we not hide our heads, but we stand tall. We be brave. And Lord, that we want to see our nation back. Lord, we want to hear God bless America and realize that you are. We want to be able to stop and think when that national anthem was played of how you worked on that day and saved the flag from all the bombardments of hell. Lord, I pray that you just do something in our hearts. We might stand firm for you in our workplaces. Lord, we stand firm for you in all the areas of our life. Lord, I know these folks are in some very, very difficult spots when it comes to giving their testimony. God, give them wisdom. And Lord, the liberty to proclaim you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Good morning, folks. Attention, please. Pastor. Attention, please. Let's all stand and turn to base number one. Number one. Number one. Found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his boots for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves this in my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for. Written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My gracious physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me.